starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, before the Father, in love. In love, he, the Father, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of the Father's will, his will, to the praise of the Father's glorious grace, with which he, the Father, has blessed us in the Beloved, that is Jesus. In Jesus, or in him, we have redemption through his blood, Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of the Father's grace, which he, the Father, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, the Father's will, according to his, the Father's purpose, which he, the Father, set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of his, the Father's will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of the Father's glory. In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of the Father's glory. Amen. Before each message in the next couple of weeks, we're just gonna read 1 through 14 like that. And I'm inserting the words Father and Christ in different places because a lot of times Paul just uses the word he. And so sometimes it's kind of hard, like, okay, well, who's the he that he's talking about? I think that, you know, this is kind of how he means it, but we will kind of look at that as we go along. We said last week that kind of using this word household, because really Paul is writing to the Ephesians to help them understand our identity and position and lifestyle that we are to possess and we are to hold on to and stand secure in as the church, as the people of God. And that the people of God isn't just one group of people. It is meaning like not just the Jewish people, but the Jewish people and the Gentiles and the people who are non-Jewish, the people God is bringing together, uniting together into one household. And so for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to look at what I call the household identity. And this is what chapter 1 is really all about. Paul is just setting us on a great foundation of saying, this is who you are. This is how you stand. And it's from chapter 1, this identity and this position, that we're able to understand everything else that he says all the way through to chapter 6. So, chapter 1, especially verses 3 through 14, are kind of referred to as a hymn of praise. See, in ancient Jewish letters, they typically started off with a short prayer or a short form of thanksgiving. And Ephesians is definitely no exception. In fact, chapter 1 is just one solid expression of thanksgiving to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even more, in the Greek language, verses 3 through 14 are actually just one sentence. It's just one run-on sentence. And then at the end of 14, Paul kind of puts a period in. And then from 15 through 22 of chapter 1, it's just another long sentence. And then at the end of verse 22, he puts another period. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 are another long sentence. So really, the first whole chapter and half of the second chapter are just three sentences. Paul is just going on and on about the beauty and the richness of who God is and what God has done for us. Now, within this hymn of praise, Paul refers to the Trinity throughout, okay? And you can kind of separate these verses accordingly. So like verses 4 through 6 concerns about the Father adopting us. And then 7 through 12 is about the Son redeeming us. And 13 and 14 is about the Spirit sealing us, right? And so you could break those down and say, okay, you know, here's what the Father does, here's what the Son does, here's what the Spirit does. And again, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, you know, as believers, as Christians, we believe in this thing that we call the Trinity, one God in three persons, so three in one and one in three, and our minds were blown that day, and it's on the website, so if you want to listen to it, you can go on the website, but Paul kind of just fleshes this out a bit more. But in really reading things and understanding things, we actually see that Paul's words mostly concern how the Father has worked his love and grace and will through the Son and through the Spirit in order to reclaim us to himself. And so, yes, we see the Father working in adoption and the Son working in redeeming and the Spirit working in sealing, but it's the Father who is authoring this and speaking through the Son to redeem the people. And he's working and speaking through the Spirit in order to seal them and secure them. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's really a beautiful picture of the Father working, which goes kind of to your question a few weeks ago, where do we see the Father? How do we see the Father? And well, Ephesians 1 is a great picture of that. See, for those in Christ, the Father has blessed each person who has come into Christ with every spiritual blessing, which he is making known to us by the Holy Spirit. See, these blessings that Paul is referring to, they proceed from the Father, and the blessings are secured by the Son, by his death and resurrection, and they are realized through the Holy Spirit as he lives in us, right? He makes them known to us. He says, hey, remember, this is who you are. Hey, remember, this is what you should do. Hey, okay, so he's in there and he's making us understand these things. Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples on the on his last night before he dies. Remember, he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit. He says, look, when I go away, I will send someone, the counselor, the teacher, the helper. He refers to him in different ways, right? But he says, one thing that he's going to do is he's going to come inside and he's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring to your memory, your mind, things that I have said. And so, and this is part of the work he does with the blessings. He's inside us, reminding us, teaching us, helping us to own these and realize these. Now, so every spiritual blessing is ours in the heavenly places. Well, so what is the heavenly places? The ancient world believed that the heavens had multiple levels in which spiritual beings lived. And the highest level of heaven is where the purest being would live. Well, in Christianity, the highest level of heaven is where God lives. Really, when you read through the scripture, typically there are three levels of heaven kind of referred to. Okay, the first heaven would be like the sky, right? So you go outside, you look up, you see a sky. That's kind of the first level of heaven, because one way heaven is translated is sky. Above that would be called the second heaven, which is outer space, okay? That's where the moon and the planets are and all that type of stuff. The third heaven, the highest heaven, is where God reigns. That's where God lives. And that is beyond space, because there's no time. Because God sits outside of time, right? And so when Paul's referring to the heavenly places, he's referring here to the place where God lives, where God reigns. And it's in this spot that these blessings are held secured for us by Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So that means that the blessings are resting in Christ with us. He holds them secure with him where he is. And the Spirit, as we said, makes them realized in us. So when Jesus says, for instance, in Luke 11:13, when Jesus is talking about the Father giving good things to his children. And he's kind of comparing between us who, you know, even though we do dumb things sometimes, we still know how to provide for our kids. And he says, well, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that reference of the Holy Spirit refers to gifts and fullness and blessings, right? See, some blessings we have experienced, and other blessings we need to grow in deeper maturity to understand and to really experience them, and kind of come into a belief that yes, this is true about me. Yes, I really do possess this inside. See, I think there's two extremes here, two dangers that we need to be careful of. The first is chasing after all these blessings and all these giftings and everything more than the giver. So we're seeking the gift more than the one who gives them. We cannot overlook the giver. He gives us all things as we need them. He will not withhold what we need. He is faithful. He is good. Right? But we should always, always hold him high above over anything that we receive. Now, the other extreme would be to say, well, because I haven't experienced X, Y, and Z, they no longer exist. And what we're doing is we're trying to rationalize things so it better fits of why we don't experience them. Just because you may not have experienced something that the Bible says the Spirit gives doesn't mean it doesn't exist anymore. And so we stand and we say, no, I believe these things are available, and maybe I don't experience it, but it doesn't mean that it's false. That makes sense. And so Paul goes on to share some of the blessings which Jesus has secured for us in verses 4 through 14. These blessings, again, speak of our identity and our position. But before he leaves, or before he enters into this, he says something really awesome as well. I was sitting there working on this yesterday afternoon and just realized this, and I hadn't seen it before. And so so follow me here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Verses 3 and 4 connect very much to each other. So where in verse 4 begins, even as, you could really say, just as. And so let me read it to you in this way. Every spiritual blessing is secured for you in the heavenly places, just as the Father's choosing you has been secured since before creation existed. And what I think Paul is telling us here is that both the blessings and the choosing from God were secured for you and I in Christ and through Christ before the foundations of the world were laid. The blessings that we received through Christ were already thought of, were already in God's plan before they were even fully accomplished in the time when Christ died and rose again. Does that make sense? That makes sense. Which means that just as we do not merit God's choosing of us, nor do we merit his blessings, everything is to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace, Paul says. Everything that we receive in Christ has been secured for us before the foundations of the world. And this word before means before anything else existed. Before all creation, now this might hurt some people's minds, it did mine at first, but before any creation was created, God saw you, God knew you, God chose you, God blessed you. in Christ. John Stott, a good commentator, says this: God put us in Christ together in his eternal mind. And so the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, determined to make us, who did not exist, his own children through the redeeming work of Christ, which had not yet taken place. When you talk about a good father, this is who he is. So this word choice here, or choose here, say ik lego. That's not, you just all spoke Greek. That's very good. Okay, so that's the word choose, right? It's a deliberate choice by God. It's made up of two root words. So ek meaning from, and lego, and it really is lego, meaning speak out. And so what Paul is saying, or the emphasis Paul is saying, is that in eternity past, whenever eternity began, okay, God spoke forth us belonging to him through Christ. That's what the Bible or theology calls election. God from eternity past, as he sees everything all, he speaks forth and says, Barbalache, right? And he speaks you into existence, into belonging, into blessing through Christ before anything was laid out. Right? Now, here's the thing about election. It is complex. It is hard to grasp. It is hard to believe sometimes. And yet this is why we believe it, because the Bible speaks about it again and again and again and again and again. From the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And we don't have to understand it. We just need to believe it. We just need to hope on it and hold on to it. Think about this. God's adoption of you, his choosing of you, is not an afterthought. He didn't just like look through time and, or, you know, on that day. So, I surrendered my life July 14th, 1996, right? So the Lord didn't look down on that day and say, well, Sean's life is pretty screwed up, so, I guess I'll just, you know, choose him to be mine. It's not an afterthought. Rather, it's much more God was saying, man, I can't wait till July 14th comes so that boy finally comes home. And so July 14th happens, and the Lord's like, today's the day. And me, I'm just sitting there thinking, I still don't believe in God. I hate God. I hate anything to do with Christianity. I was definitely living in the midst of sin, and yet he said, okay, now's the time. You're mine. You're mine. I'm awakening you to that understanding today. You're mine. You have always been mine. You're mine. Come home. And that was the day I began walking and opening up myself to this understanding of, well, maybe there really is a God. Maybe I really do need him in my life. That's how election works. Again, we can't explain it, but we just say, well, that's okay. Well, Paul says, God chose us from the beginning of time. So, so really, verse 5, when it says, in love, he predestined us. It, predestined is, or choosing, eklego, is kind of like a synonym of predestination. It just means, predestination is just a big fancy word that says predetermined, right? And both of them are connected to adoption. Okay, so say we, af, e, sia, we afasia, we afasia. That's a Greek word for adoption. It doesn't take a scientist to understand, well, what does adoption mean? Well, it means to become a legal child, right? But when Paul uses it, it always refers to a divine adoption, a divine choosing, where God is choosing and adopting and making his very own children. So God is taking someone who by nature does not belong to him, a legal, legitimate, official child of his own. So God is looking at you and saying, I'm adopting you and you and you and you and you. He's adopting. Now, hopefully this illustration doesn't like really offend anybody, but when I was younger, we would always, when I would go to my dad's house, we would typically go to the mall on Friday nights. Okay, malls, and for those of you who've never seen a mall before, there was this big building that had a whole bunch of little stores inside. Okay, it was supposed to be a joke, but anyway, work with me here, people. Anyway, so we would go to the mall on Friday nights, and we would go to the pet store. And at that time, pet stores, you could actually go in and buy a pet at the pet store. My dad loved dogs, and so we would always go over to the dogs. And there was typically two types of dogs. There were those that were just happy to see you, just bouncing up all over the place. And then there was the other dogs who just sat there and looked at you with a sad puppy dog eyes, like, oh, great, another person to look at me and not choose me, right? And for whatever reason, when I was thinking about this passage and looking at this, all I kept thinking about was those two types of dogs. Because I think if we're real honest with ourselves, we kind of put ourselves in those two positions. One, we're really excited about the fact that God chose us, and yet some of us maybe even are thinking on the other side saying, God didn't choose me. Or maybe even some of you might be sitting there who have not yet accepted Christ and are thinking, God won't choose me. No one wants me. I've ran after so many other things in life. People come in, they look at the cute puppy, they play with me, they put me back, and they walk away. No one wants me. If you are a believer, you can bank all your money on this truth, that you are a believer because God chose you to be a believer. You didn't choose him. He chose you. John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. He'll say earlier in John, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. Again, we can't understand it, but You are not lost and forsaken. You are not overlooked. You're not an afterthought. And for those that may be just sitting there and thinking, well, I don't know if God will ever choose me. Rest assured that I believe that it's the Spirit inside talking to you, saying, hey, hey, listen. God wants you back. He's nudging on you, saying, I'm choosing you today. I want you to be mine. See, his choosing us is totally, totally grounded and built in his love for us. In love, he predestined us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. This is what I think refers to reckless love. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. And God will do whatever it takes to get you to understand and to see his love for you, his love that predestined you and called you his own so that you would receive his adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus. And so we are adopted to be his own. Now the purpose of his adoption is twofold. Paul says, look, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Well, what types of sons? Well, he tells us that in verse 4, right? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before the Father. So what types of sons did he adopt us to be? He adopted us to be sons who are holy and blameless. Now, last week when we were looking at verses 1 and 2, we said, you know, Paul is writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. And we said, well, who are the saints? Well, it's the church. It's the saints, not a special group of people, right? It is, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. And that's exactly what he is referring to in verse 4, that we should be saints before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters who are saints. That's, you're putting holy and blameless together. Holy is the word hagios, which is the same word as saints. It means to be set apart for God for his use. Blameless, it just means to be without accusation. How do we stand without accusation? We stand without accusation because Christ has forgiven us of our sins. He has cleansed us. We stand before God. That's justification. We stand before God, and God declares us righteous. We're clean. We're good. So, Romans 5:8, God shows or God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember when we talked about Christ our Savior? Propitiation, that big fancy word, just means punishment. He sent Christ to be our punishment, to take our punishment, to take everything we deserved for us on the cross. Oh, the wonderful, beautiful cross. A sign of torture and judgment is turned into a thing of beauty and of grace and of love. Right? And so God loved us as we are, but he did not leave us there. He means to lead us to possess an identity and a position we were always meant to possess. So, being sons and daughters who are holy and blameless, who are saints, that's not based on our efforts or grounded in our efforts. Rather, it is grounded in God's eternal adoption of us. Why should you be holy and blameless? Why should you live differently as a Christian? Because God has eternally loved you and chose you and adopted you to be His. As we said on Wednesday night, everything in our life is fueled by who we are and how we stand before the Father. Everything. Everything. We don't do things to earn those things. We do things because we already have them. That makes sense. God has given us everything we need to live the life He calls us to live through Jesus Christ. He has given us everything we need to live the life He calls us to live through Jesus. If we didn't possess those things, He would not be a good Father, right? Because He'd be trying to force us to do something that He hasn't already prepared or gifted us to do. God will never call you to do something unless He has gifted you to do it. And sometimes that gifting is beforehand, and sometimes that gifting is in the midst of you doing that. But He will always, always equip you. He will always give you everything you need to live the life that He's called you to live in Christ Jesus. And we get these from the Spirit living inside of us. We get these as we depend on Christ, as we rest in who we are in Christ. Does that make sense? Another cool thing I saw this week was that, and I'm not sure why, some of our translations admit these words, but if you go into the original Greek here's what the passage 5 reads. In love, the Father predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. And so here's what Paul is saying or trying to imply here, is that God is in the business of reclaiming us back to Himself. So we first belong to God. Our existence is birthed in His mind and heart. So God is adopting us as His sons and daughters through Jesus in order to bring us back to who we are. That's why He can say in Acts 18:10, when Paul is in Corinth, the city of Corinth, and he's frustrated because people aren't coming to know Christ and stuff, and Jesus speaks to Paul and He says, look, keep going, for I have many in this city who are My people. In John 10:16, Jesus says again, talking about sheep, right? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to My voice, meaning they will understand that they belong to Me and I belong to them. There's that relationship, which means that our election and adoption are guaranteed. That God will reclaim people back to Himself. Now, does this mean that man does not have a free will? No, man has a free will. Just take a look around in the world. Man has plenty of free will, right? But here's the thing. Our free will does not and will not override God's will. God's will is superior to man's free will. Free will is a gift that God has given us. But it will always, always be to, be under his will. And the, of course, our adoption is according to the purpose of his will. The word purpose here, according to the purpose of his will, the word purpose actually means pleasure and joy. So according to the joy of his will, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, the Father and Son were willing to endure whatever cost in order to bring about our adoption. In choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, the cross of Christ was also settled before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says that. So I think this is why in Hebrews 12:2 we can say about Jesus, for he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, part of that joy that gave him the unction to go to that cross was our adoption. I'm doing this so that they once again are mine. I'm doing this so that once again they are mine. Even they don't even know it yet. But I'm doing it so they are mine. See, our adoption is to the praise of our Father's glorious grace. Grace that he has lavished on us again and again and again through Christ. And so Paul continues his hymn of praise, declaring, all that proceeds from the Father is secured by the Son and is made known to us by the Spirit. But it begins with a powerful one that says, you, my friends, you are adopted before the foundation of the world. So rest in that. Coronavirus will not take away your adoption. You messing up is not going to take away your adoption. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. I'm going to end with this. Sorry. If God, before eternity, if God held your adoption secure, why do you think he's going to give up on your adoption now? You know how long eternity is? You know how long he has been holding on to our adoption? Don't ever think, please hear me in this. Don't ever, ever think that he will toss aside your adoption because you have messed up. You didn't earn the adoption in the first place. His love adopted you. So if he chose you back then, he still chooses you today. Okay? He still chooses you today. And he's going to choose you 10 years from now. And he's going to choose you 100 years from now. You belong to him. And Christ secured that. So rest in that. You are his. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the blessing of your adoption. We are yours, and you are ours, and we rest in that. And we thank you for that, to the praise and glory of your name forever and ever. Amen.